Seems like everybody's here. So maybe we could start and sing number six. Number six. Could I get somebody to start that for me? Let's ask God's help. Well, one thing I'm hoping is that last night was enough for every soul here, and that anything I have to say would be unnecessary from the standpoint of saving your soul. Nonetheless, I've had enough firsthand experience to know that people can sit in a lot of meetings like this and hear a lot of wonderful gospel messages and grow up and give no real evidence that they belong to the Lord Jesus at all. And so I'm going to speak with that in mind as I reflect on my own experiences. I wonder if we don't get so used to the gospel message, so used to hearing the scriptures, that we lose the sense of who we're really talking about. We lose what's called the fear of the Lord. And in this country especially, we treat things as very casually. And before I start, I'd just like to read a quote from C.S. Lewis that has really impressed me. You may not have heard of C.S. Lewis, but you might have. At any rate, I'll read it to you. The ancient man approached God, or even the gods, as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are quite reversed. He is the judge, God is in the dock. He was an Englishman. He just means that God was the prisoner. The modern man is quite a kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, he's ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. And you know what? This was written probably 70 years ago. Maybe more. And we haven't gotten any less that way. We sit here and we decide what we think about God. And we never stop to think what God thinks about us. You know, I remember going to the Grand Canyon, and there was as we were going, I don't know how many people here have gone to the Grand Canyon, but it's a big hole, if I may put it that way. It's a long way down. Something like I don't know if I'm right when I say a mile. At any rate, it's big. And there was a fenced off area where the right next to the edge, and a sign warning not to go over the fence. And I cannot remember exactly how, whether I read this story on the sign or whether I read it somewhere else, but there was a man who wanted to get a spectacular picture. So he climbed over the fence. He ignored the message. And he stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And he acted in a pose where he was looking like he was scared and just about falling off. And he accidentally took a step back. And he did fall. It was a little late, but he found out there was a good reason for that fence and that sign. I don't want that to be you. There comes a time in every person's life where it's too late. And I want to start, if I could convey, and I'm inadequate as I try to do this, to convey to you the greatness of the person that you have to do from it. We had that verse in, I think, last night. Sorry, my mind's not really clear right now. It's in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And I want to impress this, if nothing else, on your soul, that you have to do with God. You don't have any choice about it. It isn't a matter of what you think. And right here, we have a revelation that we have received from Him, and I am not going to be an apologist tonight. I am going to state what I believe to be true. And I think that anyone who honestly reads it will be convinced of the same thing. This is a message from the very God that we have to do, and He is in this book revealing Himself. And the very first verse I would like to read, and I'm going to read quite a few because I want God to speak for Himself, not just be, so I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not here to entertain. I'm here to give you a message from God Himself. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That is a verse that we all know. And yet you will find that it's challenged all through this world. The main object of science for the last 150 years seems to be to try and shut God out of His creation. And they will tell you, well, I know it looks like there's a creator, but just trust us. Who do you want to trust? God or these people who we learn from Scripture have a mind that is enmity with God? I would say, for the benefit of your own soul, you'd better take God at His word. God created the heaven and the earth. One thing that indicates is that you and me are His creation. We could read further, and we will read further about that. But I would just like you to think about the immensity of a being that could create the heaven and the earth. You know, I remember driving across the country with my parents when I was a kid. It's the only time I actually drove all the way across. I thought it was an awfully long way. It was about 3,000 miles, and it took a long time. And I thought I'd seen quite a bit of the earth. But if I were to drive all the way around, it would be about 24,000 miles. Seems like a long way. But you know, these days, they've gotten in a spacecraft and they've flown to the moon. Apollo 11, I think. I don't know the exact distance. It took them 2 or 3 days, I think, to get there. They talk now about going to the stars. I've seen things like that. I don't think that too many of them are serious when they say that. If they were to get in that same Apollo 11 spacecraft and fly to the nearest star, it would take 43,000 years. If they were to, well, I jotted down a few figures. If you wanted to fly that craft to the edge of our galaxy, it would take the fastest vehicle they have now, anyway, about 400 million years. And you know, as they look out with their telescopes, they can see, according to their figures, about 200 billion galaxies. But they say there's way more than that. They just can't necessarily see them. They're behind things. The estimate that they make, whether they know what they're talking about or not, I have no way of knowing, is that there's 400 trillion galaxies in the universe as far as we can see. But, and at least in our galaxy, they estimate there's 400 billion stars. And they say, well, every time we can see further, there's more. So we have no idea how big God's creation is. And yet, there's a verse in Solomon's Prayer. He says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. I cannot imagine how far it is from here to the nearest star. It's absolutely beyond my mind. I can read off these figures, but they really mean nothing to me, except it's far. But however big this creation is, God is bigger. The very person that you and me have to deal with. And yet, this same God knows how many hairs you have on your head. And I've often been comforted by that because I lose them fairly regularly, and I figure he's got to recount every day, quite frequently, but except I know that he just knows. You know, it tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. If we were in Russia in 1950, and Joseph Stalin, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was a dictator there. He basically had the power of life and death over people. If he walked into the room here, I don't think that you would take it lightly. But I want to tell you, there is somebody greater here tonight. You know, Jacob at Bethel, he had a dream, and he woke up from his dream, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And we could say the same thing, that for me speaking, for you listening, we're in the same boat. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I'm afraid I have often had to say, and I knew it not. And I hope that when you go home, you don't forget that. The Lord is in that place too. And you have to do with Him. You cannot avoid it. And I want to tell you something else. We sang that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. We didn't sing that part, but whatever makes manifest is light. God sees everything just the way it is. And what does he see when he looks at you? What does he see when he looks at me? You know, it tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are not dealing with some light matter that we can decide one way or the other, and that's all there is to it, and it doesn't matter which one you choose. It just isn't that way. We are dealing with an awesome, amazing God who created us. The reason I have 10 fingers in my hands is not because I chose this is what I wanted to be like. And the same thing for you. We have this because this is the way we were made. We have a tongue. We have eyes. Did you plan that? We were made. We were his creation. I want to... Shortly after God made man, well, actually, it was about 1600 years, he watched people. And if we turn to Genesis... I'd just like to read in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and God, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You know, I suppose everybody here has made something. And sometimes, at least in my experience, when you make something, it doesn't work. Some do a better job than I do. But you know, it's a very frustrating thing when you make something for a purpose and it totally doesn't do what you wanted it to do. But sometimes then you might get tinkering around with it and see if you could fix it. And God did that with us too. You know, he spent 1600 years before he sent told Noah to build the ark. And I imagine there were millions of people on the earth. And he couldn't find anybody except for Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. What a sad thing. And he ended up, he sent a flood. And except for 8 people, they were all drowned. And then God started over. And you know, it really didn't go any different. He brought in government to kind of help matters. And government has helped matters, but it hasn't helped matters much. You know, but think about all those people that died in that flood. God takes sin seriously. I want to mention a few other cases. Nadab and Abihu, they were sons of Aaron. They had a privileged place. They were priests. And they were told that the fire that they offered incense to God, it had to come off the altar. And they were, maybe that they were drinking a little bit and they got careless. And they just got their fire from maybe a candle that they had and brought it in and they used that. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. It really happened. It's not just a story. Whoa. It makes you a little nervous around God, huh? There was another time, a man, God instituted the Sabbath and he told them no work on the Sabbath. And a man thought, well, I need to get some fire going here for my family. And off he went on the Sabbath day and out and picking up sticks. Well, that was not needed to do it, right? He had persuaded himself he needed to do it. And he was only working. Wasn't it a good thing to work? You know what the Lord said? Stone him. Whoa. What kind of a God is... what are we going to do? Think of the inhabitants of Canaan. God told the children of Israel, they're wicked. They're doing awful things. I want you to go in and I want you to kill them all. You know, I've had the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. I was there and they had a display. One of them was a letter that was written by the Canaanites pleading for Pharaoh's help against the Hebrews that invaded the land. They didn't get it. So, who is this being anyhow? We think of the Jews that came into the land. But they turned away from the Lord. And they worshiped idols. And they did all kinds of other stuff. And finally, God said, that's enough. You're going into captivity. And he brought the Babylonians down and they slaughtered most of them and they took them in chains as slaves to Babylon. And they burned down the temple and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. And everything looked like it was gone. I want to assure you, God thinks a whole lot more seriously about sin than you and me do. We think, well, that's a little bit of an overreaction, isn't it? No. You know what? I'll read you a verse in Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus is talking. Let's start with verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know what? You'd better respect God. It isn't any joke. You have a being who created you, who it matters about your sin. But I don't want to stop there, because this would be all bad news. But God is light, and that's the way the situation really is. But God is more than light. God is love. And it's incredible what he's done about it. So I want to go on from there. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? You know, I want to tell you, the God who deals with sin, he doesn't get any pleasure out of dealing with it that way. And as he tested man, and man failed time and again, and he had to deal with it again and again, I think he actually said it a long time before, because he knew from the beginning how it was going to be. Turned to his son, and he said, who will go for us? And his son said, here am I. Send me. And he did. We heard about him in the meeting we just had. That eternal Son of God came here as a human baby, born of a virgin, the only holy man that ever entered this world. Truly God and truly man. I want to read a verse about him in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That's what I'm trying to do. God didn't like dealing with people this way. And he had a plan. He sent his son down here . So what did we do? What did we do? God said, surely they will reverence my son. And yet we know the story. You know, the Lord Jesus came and he touched a leper. Well, the leper came to him. Kneeling down, he begged him to heal him. And if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus touched a leper. That leper hadn't got touched for who knows how long. And he said, I will. Be thou clean. They brought him an adulterous woman, taken in adultery. And they said, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And he didn't say anything. And so they pressed him. He sat up. He said, whoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. You know, everybody was convicted because Jesus, if I'd said that, you might get by with it. But Jesus was the light of the world. Anybody that came into Jesus' presence, they were in the light. They knew they couldn't hide. So what they thought, the oldest one got up and he snuck out the door. Maybe thought, well, nobody will notice because I know I can't throw the stone. The next oldest, he did see him and thought, that's a good idea. And out the door he went. And one by one, they all snuck out the door because they didn't want to admit that they were sinners. They didn't want to be in that light and have to admit that they were a sinner. So they snuck out. And then only the Lord Jesus was there with that woman who Moses had said to stone her. God had said to stone her to Moses. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Hasn't anyone condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. She owned him as Lord. You know what he said to her? He said, neither do I condemn thee. How could he do that? He was light. How come he didn't pick up the stone and throw it? There was only one way he could do that. And that is he'd had to bear the sin himself. And that's what he did on the cross. For you and for me. I can tell you one thing. The only reason I'll ever be in heaven is that Jesus died for me. And I've owned him as my Lord. I accept what he says here about himself. I'm just as guilty as those Canaanites and all the others. But Jesus died for me. And I belong to him. Do you? What are you going to do with Jesus? It's a question everybody has to answer because otherwise you have to deal with the same God that brought the flood, the same God that burned up Nadab and Abihu, the same God that ordered that man that picked up sticks to be stoned. You have to deal with him. And it's not just going to last until the stoning's over. You have an eternal question to settle with God. And the only mediator between you and God is the Lord Jesus Christ. His work there on the cross is your only hope. I know it's easy to get distracted with having the Canadian dream, I guess maybe here. But it isn't worth chasing. You have an eternal question between you and God that has to be settled one way or another. I want to turn to some verses we read today in Matthew's gospel. You know, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just some casual act that since he was God, it didn't cost him anything. He was a man. I want to read you his prayers before he went there once again. Just think about them. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, I think this is the only time when his will and the Father's were remotely different. He couldn't want to be made sin. It wouldn't have been holy. But he could want his Father's will to be done. That's what he said. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now I don't know if I'm right on this, but somehow it doesn't seem that it takes an hour to say, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What's come to me is that he prayed those first lines, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then there was a space of an hour, while he waited for his Father to answer that prayer. And then he said, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, he had to accept it willingly. He had to accept the load of my sins and yours willingly. If he wasn't willing, it would have been totally wrong for God to lay them on him. This was the time of decision. This is where everything hung in the balance for you and me and for this whole world. And he said, Not my will. But thine be done. And then he goes on. He comes and finds the disciples and finds them asleep. How disappointing. How disappointing. Did he go away and say, Father? I guess not. No, he didn't. He went away in verse 42. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You know, in that prayer, he's not asking any longer to have it taken away. He's accepting it. You know, in Luke's gospel, we find out that on that second prayer, that's when he sweat great. His sweat was as it was, were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I can't imagine the pressure on his soul. He knew what was going to happen. It tells us in John's gospel that Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. You know, when we make a password on our computer, we have to put it down twice to make sure we really meant what we put down. Jesus prays again the third time. And he says the same words. And in between, you find that he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Second time. Were we worth it? He thought so. And he went to that cross for you and me. I guess I'm out of time. I won't go further. I just want to read one more verse. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I leave you with that. Maybe we'll pray.